let's take the handout first and we'll lay a little groundwork here. Ruth is a story of love, devotion, and redemption set in a distressing context of the period of the Judges. It presents a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of Israel and to God of Israel. Because of her faithfulness in a time of national faithlessness, God rewards her by giving her a new husband, a son, and privileged position in the ancestral line of David and Christ, the author. The author Ruth is not identified by the text. Jewish tradition attributes the work to Samuel, but this is unlikely since David appears in Ruth 4:17 and 22, and Samuel died prior to David's coronation as king. The composition of the book probably dates to the early kingdom period. That David's son Solomon is not mentioned in the genealogy may indicate that Ruth was written during David's reign as king. The anonymity of the work should not, however, detract from the profound spiritual value and literary beauty. Date. Though the date of the composition is uncertain, the story of Ruth itself takes place in the latter part of the period of the Judges, about 1100 B.C., and covers a time span of about 12 years. This period of Israel's history was generally a desert of rebellion and immorality, but the story of Ruth stands in contrast as an oasis of integrity and righteousness. Now let's turn the page here and we'll see. This is called Ruth at a Glance here, so it's a little graph, you might say, of showing the divisions of Ruth and so on. Down at the bottom is sort of like a timeline showing where it places it there at about 1100 B.C. On the next page here, we see a little map. And notice down at the bottom right there, it says Moab. So the three wives here outlive their husband, it says there. And notice a little path of an arrow there. It goes up on the Moab side of the Salt Sea there. And it says possible route of Naomi and Ruth. And then they cross the River Jordan over to Bethlehem. And this would be in the area of Judah, obviously. Now this was probably about a 3 to 4 day trip for them, and remember they had to walk. And of course it may have been a little bit longer than that. Down at the bottom says a distinguished descendant here. The book of Ruth concludes with a 10-name genealogy, which presents the royal ancestry of David. Thus the book ends with a reminder of the redemption by focusing on this vital link in which Jew and Gentile unite to share the ancestry of King David, through whom came Jesus the Christ. Indeed, the setting of the book of Ruth in Bethlehem of Judah brings to mind the birth of Ruth's descendant, Jesus Christ, in the same city of Bethlehem, referring to where he was born. And then below that is a little graph also showing that both Boaz married Ruth, and Obed was her child, and then Jesse, and then David, and then generations later then Christ came along. I want to read a genealogy just to get a little feel for this, so let's turn over to Matthew 1, and we'll read just a little bit here. Something I was wanting to point out to you here is Matthew 1. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac and Jacob, and we won't read all these names, but notice verse 5 here. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now that's interesting. Boaz, his mother then was Rahab, and she was a harlot, so she was a Gentile. And then we see Ruth was a harlot, not a harlot, but she was a Gentile. Make sure I say my words right there. But anyway, it was, Boaz had this contact with a Gentile mother, and so it probably didn't bother him too much marrying a Gentile wife. And it says, Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, besought Solomon, and so on. And now let's drop down to verse 17 here. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. Generations from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14. And generations, and from the captivity to Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. So it's just sort of interesting a little bit about the genealogy there, especially about Rahab and Boaz and so on. So, okay, and on the back page of our handout here, we see the kinsman redeemer, and we'll be reading a lot about this person as we read through the book of Ruth. And notice the Old Testament qualifications there. It says blood relationship, necessary resources, and then willingness to buy. And then they give some Christ fulfillment with some scriptures there. And it says the family tree of Ruth. So on the left-hand side, we have Abraham, Judah, Perez, and Boaz. And on the right-hand side, we see Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. Of course, his child then was Moab, and it passed on down to Ruth there. So Boaz and Ruth got married. They had Obed, Jesse, and then David. So it gives you another bit, a little bit more there on the genealogy part there then. So. The Jewish community calls Pentecost the Feast of Weeks, and that refers to 7 weeks to Pentecost, or they also call it the Feast of First Fruits, which is probably a more accurate name for it. After the Jews read Leviticus 23, which is what we did earlier there, they would then turn to the Book of Ruth. It is their tradition to read the Book of Ruth on this holy day. The Feast of Weeks pictures harvesting, which makes the Book of Ruth a good book to read during this feast. The Book of Ruth is about a woman who gleans. Let's turn back in the Bible here to Leviticus 23, and I want to pick up a passage. I had read part of this, but we want to notice the last couple verses here of this particular chapter here. So Leviticus 23. Let me find my right verse here. Verse 22 here. Verse 22, okay, it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger." So it's sort of interesting. This was God's form of welfare, you might say. Now notice it doesn't say that you cut these down and give it to them, but it was for them to come and get picked themselves, see? So, interesting phrase there about that particular part, and we'll see this as it works out here in the Book of Ruth. So, Ruth pictures the poor and the stranger. The importance of the Book of Ruth has been overlooked by the Jewish community. The Bible is composed of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament reveals what the Old Testament conceals. The Bible is a book with the answers in the back. Let's read the Book of Ruth, all 85 verses. And as we do, we will try to bring some New Testament teaching into it. So let's start off with Ruth 1:1, first verse here. And it says, Ruth 1:1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So the Book of Ruth is placed after the Book of Judges because of the story of Ruth occurs during the time of the Book of Judges, in the days right after Joshua. Moab was located to the east of Judah, and we saw that on our little map there. And Moab was inhabited by the descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And if we don't have to turn there, but in John 6:35, Jesus said that He is the bread of life. So again, we see some association here with the term there. And of course, Jesus was also born in Bethlehem, which is also interesting, being the house of bread, and He was the bread of life. All right, let's look at verse 2 now. "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites, Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." So the names of these people in the book are important. Elimelech means "my God is king." Naomi means "my delight" or "delightful one." God's church is His delight. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means vanishing or vanity. Ephrathites is the inhabitants of Ephratah, and Ephratah was the ancient name of Bethlehem. All right, let's go on to verse 3 and 4 now. "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other one was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So here's the time frame here, 10 years, and of which we see that Elimelech died. Now verse 4. "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband." Let's digress for a moment now. There's another scripture that I want to pick up here at this point, and that's Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. So let's go over there and we'll read a couple of verses there. So Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not. Now this is talking about the different people. Let's go back up to verse 1 and get an idea of what it's talking about here. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and have cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, Hegelites, something like that, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, and not make a show of mercy. Verse 3 then, nor shall you make marriages with them. Now this would also include Moab, which would be a nation outside of Israel and so on. And it says, you shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter or your son, nor make their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods. And that's the main thrust right there. God just didn't want this religious thing going on here. You know, where people do, they would just turn to other gods and so on. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So anyway, it was a violation then to marry a Moabite here. So even though, you know, I think back even when Christ, remember when... I think it was Herod. He was wanting to kill the babies, remember? And Joseph took Jesus and Mary and they went to Egypt. Well, Egypt is a foreign country too, but anyway, it was a place of protection for Christ. So they remained there for a while and then they were able to come back and so on. Okay, now let's go on to verse 4. You've already read verse 4, didn't you? God has nothing against race, but He hates the false religion. So again, even with us, He wants us to be true to Him, doesn't He? He wants us to be able to worship Him in truth and in spirit. Okay, now the name Orpah means gazelle, or one that runs quickly, and then the name Ruth means friend. Now let's pick up verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Now, verse 6. Then arose her with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and giving them bread, meaning the famine was over in Israel. And of course the famine was the reason why they had left Israel in the first place and went to Moab. Alright, now let's read verses 7 to 11 now. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. And Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So Naomi knew that she had nothing to offer her daughters-in-law. She was thinking about their welfare. So let's draw in a New Testament point of view here. Naomi represents the New Testament church. Her name means delight. Naomi wanted to return to Judah since the famine was over and to eat the bread of Judah. The New Testament church is to eat the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, and that's in John 6. All right, let's continue now with 12 and 13. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. We don't know exactly how old Naomi was. By Ruth being the one to go out and glean, it's possible that Naomi could have been either infirmed or something, or maybe, you know, maybe she's just elderly where she just couldn't, wasn't able to bend down and pick up these sheaves and stuff, that kind of stuff, you know. But so we don't know exactly how old these people were, but anyway. I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you wait for them all till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So Naomi was old, too old then to bear sons and husbands for her two daughters-in-law. As a little by thing here, if any of you have ever seen a Hallmark movie, you know it has good content. And to me, this would make a good Hallmark movie. Just the cast of characters, even though if they updated it to, you know, current time or something like that, it's still got a good theme going on here and everything. Deuteronomy 25 mentions the law of a woman taking a dead brother's brother for a husband to rear children for the dead husband. Now this brings another thought about a Hallmark movie. There's one out called Loving Leah, and it's about a Jewish girl, and it's about a levirate marriage. Now let's take and interject here, Deuteronomy 25, 5. Let's look at that for a second here, Deuteronomy 25, 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take the brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate. And the gate of the city was like a courthouse. It would be where you'd go to do legal matters. So go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, verse 9, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who has his sandal removed. So that's the part about the levirate marriage then. So sorry?
So family is very, very important.
Yes, well, especially in Israel. They had to carry on the
family.
Yeah, exactly, yes. Even like the Jubilee year, you know, things return back. Even if you might have sold your property or you were a slave, whatever, it would be turned back to the family. All right, verse 14 now, verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So notice that Orpah ran like a gazelle, which is what her name meant here, and Ruth refused to go. Ruth's name meant friend, so she was a very close friend to Naomi. All right, verse 15. And she said, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Notice that, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So notice that Orpah had returned to the people. Now Moab's god was named Chemosh. Chemosh. C-H-E-M-O-S-H. Or Chemosh, maybe you might pronounce it that way. And of course that was an idol compared to God. All right, let's read 16 and 17 now. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now Ruth showed a commitment here. She was very willing to forsake all she had and knew in order to go with Naomi. Ruth was willing to go all the way, even to death. It's interesting, this phrase at the end of the verse 17, if anything but death. You know, in our marriage ceremony, many times it says, till death do us part. And that phrase could very possibly have come from this part right here in in the book of Ruth. Luke 14:32 says, we are to forsake all we have in order to be disciples of Jesus. So very similar to what Ruth has done here with a New Testament meaning there. A disciple is a follower, and Ruth wanted to follow Naomi. Naomi pictures the church of God, possibly. What does God say about the church? God calls them the righteous. Proverbs 11:20 says, but such as are blameless in their ways are His delight. So we are God's delight. You know, when we keep God's commandments and obey Him and so on, we are a delight to God. God enjoys us. Of course, He loves us anyway. You know, John 3:16, He loves everyone, but especially those who are righteous and takes delight in Him. Naomi means my delight, which is God's delight, which is the church. Ruth is a follower or a disciple who has been allowed access to God. So Ruth was totally committed, life and death here, from death to his part here, to Naomi. So deeply committed. So we also must be committed here. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So once we've accepted Christ, you know, we've been repented, we've baptized, we've received the Holy Spirit, we can't look back. You know, our destiny is toward the kingdom of God. You know, we need to look forward. So we must be committed to death. It's a life and death decision when we're baptized and so on. Now, verse 18. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So Ruth had counted the cost. So all of us have to count the cost too, don't we? And you know, she was totally committed. We must count the cost, as Luke 14:33 says we are to forsake all. When Naomi saw Ruth's determination, she allowed her to follow. Today in the church, it takes determination to be a disciple, to follow God's way of life. So we are disciples of Jesus. We need to follow Him and follow what He said. And there's an old phrase, what would Jesus do? Well, we not only need to say what did Jesus do, but what did He say to do? You know, we need to look in the Scripture to see what He did. All right, verse 19 now. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. Now, I remember it's been 10 years ago here when they left, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So again, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Bethlehem was the birthplace of Jesus, who was the bread of life. Jesus is the head of the church of God. All right, verses 20 and 21. So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, you think, well, she's in a bad attitude, but let's think. She had her husband die and also her two sons. So she's in a state maybe of depression and so on. Mara means bitter, and of course Naomi means my delight. Now verse 22, let's say 21, I haven't read 20. I went out full, meaning they left. She left Israel there, went to Moab during the famine. So she went out full with her family. And the Lord has brought me home again empty, without her husband and two sons. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Okay, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now the barley harvest was the period of time around Passover. So we had the days of unleavened bread during this period of time, early spring. And before they could do any harvesting at all, they had to do the wave sheaf offering. And that was the Sunday after the first day of unleavened bread, when the priest went into the temple and he waved the first sheaf. You know, they cut it down the night before, threshed it and so on. They took it in and offered it to God. And of course, this is symbolic of Jesus Christ being resurrected and ascending to God at that time too. So, the wave sheaf offering was cut after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. It's prepared during the night and then offered on Sunday morning, and it was waved or lifted up. I know the King James Version and so on, they say that it was waved, which sort of indicates like back and forth, but another word from the Jewish Bible says they lifted it up, and pictures of resurrection. So to me, I like the term lifted up. then the barley harvest then could officially begin, but it couldn't begin until the wave sheaf offering was done. After the barley harvest, then they harvested the wheat. So however long it took to do the barley harvest, well then they would have started on the wheat harvest then. All right, now we're ready for chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, a family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So first of all, notice that Boaz was a man of great wealth. And Jesus gave a parable in Luke 19:12, where Jesus pictured a nobleman and a man of great wealth who went into a far country and was to return. So again, maybe a little parallel here possibly. Boaz means Boaz. His name means in him is strength. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So a little tie in there. It is in Jesus that we have strength. So Boaz pictures Jesus Christ, possibly here. Okay? Now, all right, let's go on with verse 2 now. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So Ruth wanted to, she wanted favor in the sight of the landowner here. We find out that, she's a very hard worker. But anyway, she went in, and it's amazing how God works things out for us sometimes, isn't it? You know, we go about to do something, and all of a sudden, after maybe we meet somebody or whatever, we say, well, thank you. You know, that was a blessing. You know, I met so-and-so or whatever it was that happened, you know, this blessing. Well, same thing sort of happened to her. He worked it out. God did. Where it just so happened that she went in the field of Boaz. And remember, like Leviticus 23:22, we read before, gleaning, there was a right to go in and do the corners of the field and so on. So that was just one of the laws. And of course, Boaz, by him being a good man, he observed that law and he let strangers and so on come in and do this. So Ruth was asserting her right to glean as being poor and a stranger. A landowner could refuse a gleaner if he felt that the person was not poor or a stranger. So again, you probably had some scrupulous people who might have wanted to slip in there and get something free, you know, rather than paying at the market or whatever, you know, the free market value of this grain. Well, they might slip in the field and take it, which would not have been proper. So a gleaner did not plant the crop or care for it, but was able to enjoy the fruit of it. You know, they didn't labor after it. Well, how about us? The followers of Jesus enjoy the fruits for which we have not labored. You know, what we receive is a gift from God. Jesus Christ died for us and so that we could have eternal life. You know, He died for us. He shed His blood for us. We were paid. You know, our sins were covered with His blood. All right, now let's follow along with verses 3 to 8 now. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord, and notice the greeting here, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is that over there? Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers, after the sheaves. So she came and she's continued from morning until now, though she did rest for a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Now, notice this could be an age difference here. He called her my daughter. So, you know, if she was 25 and he was 55 or something like that, you know, she would have been young enough to sin, in a sense, to be his daughter. Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. So notice that Ruth asked, you know, she was polite enough to ask if she could glean. Boaz found favor in Ruth and wanted her to remain faithful to him. So God expects us to be faithful to him once he gives us grace and favors us. All right, now verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Boaz accepted Ruth as a gleaner, and also offered her protection and to drink of the water from Boaz. In John 7:37, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So again, Boaz could picture Christ here. Knows that he gave her protection. You know, back at that time, it'd be similar today. You know, workers out in the field, and who knows, they're going to be horsing around doing this, that, and the other. But anyway, Boaz gave a direct command. The men are not to touch you. You know, so she had his protection. All right, now verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now, foreigners was something. You know, when they went to, Naomi and Elimelech and the family went to Moab, it's very possible there was this hatred going on among the Israelites and the people of Moab and so on. So they might not have been received in with much favor. You know, it's like today, maybe not. We don't see much of it. You know, even with all the immigration that goes on in America, we don't see a lot of hostility with Americans against these foreigners coming in and so on. But yet, there could be. You know, I think most of us are grown up enough where we wouldn't say anything, but still, you know, there's this animosity that is developed between two groups of people like that. And obviously there has been a different kind of animosities in the past with different groups of people, you know, but in America. But anyway, the same thing is true here. We see this Moabites coming into Israel, and there could be animosity with those looking at that foreign lady there, you know, and here she is, you know, coming in doing this, and, you know, we don't like her. You know, she's a foreigner. But anyway, Boaz offers her the protection. Ruth asked, "Why me? You know, why are you taking favor of me? Don't all of us ask from time to time, Father, why do you choose me for? Why do you call me at this time for?" We probably all have. You know, it's all probably crossed our minds. But God must have seen something in us that, you know, He said, "Well, I want you. You know, I want you." All right, 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Okay, let's go on with verse 12. "And the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings," interesting phrase, "under whose wings you have come for refuge." Ruth accepted the land of Judah and her land as her land, and God as her God. She was a proselyte. So Jesus says the reward of the salvation is of the Jews first and then the Gentiles. All right, let's go on to verse 13 and 14 now. "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Verse 14. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the wine vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." Notice she kept some back. Notice that Ruth was invited to eat of the bread of Boaz here. And again, Boaz is a type of Christ. Remember the story where Jesus fed 4,000 and 5,000? You know, here these people were hungry and so on, and Jesus was very gracious, you know, and he wanted to share a meal with them, didn't he? So he made a miracle, you know, took two fish and a couple of loaves of bread or whatever, you know, that they had from, I'm thinking a young fellow there or whatever, and Jesus prayed over it and blessed it, and here all of a sudden, here's all this bread and fish that keeps going out. Here they go out and they feed 4,000 in one situation and 5,000 in another, plus women and children. John 6:48 says, "We are to eat of the bread which is of Jesus Christ." Verse 13 says, "You have been comforted. You have comforted me." We are to find comfort in Jesus. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Okay, now let's continue on to 15 and 16. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain, interesting here, let some grain fall from the bundles, fall on purpose here for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not be rebuke her. So don't say anything to her, you know. So Boaz had his young men to drop grain for Ruth on purpose. Boaz wanted to encourage Ruth so she would be rewarded for her efforts. So God wants to encourage us for our efforts, doesn't he, in our Christian life. He rewards us along the way so that we won't quit and give up or become discouraged. So God blesses us and answers our prayers. So it's always something I always try to do, and I'll pass this thought on to you. Try to do this, and maybe you already do, and hopefully you do. But when you do your prayers in the morning, always thank God for stuff. Always be appreciative. You know, always, even in your daily life, I know as I do things for Patty or she does things for me, well, you know, we'll say please and maybe thank you. You know, it's just, even though, you know, I kid her a lot of times about, and you know, she'd come at me to do stuff. You know, jumping on the way up, I say, hi, you know, that kind of stuff. But be appreciative of each other and, you know, that kind of thing. Be courteous and so on. Always tell her that she always does a nice meal for supper or whatever, you know, say, you know, that was a good meal. Thank you, you know, so. But always try to be appreciative and thankful to your mates and also to God, especially to God. Okay, verse 17 and 18 now. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And verse 18. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back at lunchtime there when she was eating. So she had kept something back. Well, here she, guess what? She saved it for Naomi. And so that she had been, after she had been satisfied. But have we all done that? Thanks for our mates, in a sense. You know, haven't we maybe been somewhere and maybe there's an extra piece of cake or something? You might take it home to your wife or your husband or something. You know, we sort of think of the other people, don't we?
I just kind of, I don't know. I know this is like a sermon, but I kind of feel more like this is almost a Bible study. My impression here is, I feel like I'm learning something here. What I'm seeing Ruth doing is something that I would do for like my mother-in-law, because she has taught her son so well. If something would ever have happened to Joe, mm-hmm. I would do for her and take care of her so much because of how well she had brought Joe up. Mm-hmm. So I think that's kind of what I'm seeing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can see the similarity, sure.
You know, and that's mm-hmm. kind of what I'm seeing. And I don't know, maybe, I'm sorry if I'm interrupting the sermon. I'm just like, this is like so exciting to me because this is so
family.
But it's, it's so much deeper. I mean, it's so much deeper, but it's so exciting to me. And I'm like reading that, like trying to read all about, because in Moab, they didn't do that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Their practices weren't.
Well, they follow a different God, which
well, yeah,
is probably
the
biggest thing.
The God wasn't mm-hmm. like that, so that's not mm-hmm. how they would have. Mm-hmm. And so I'm kind of thinking that when Ruth met her husband, she saw something really pretty special in her husband mm-hmm. and then also in this whole family. And so that's why mm-hmm. she kind of... So anyway, I'm sorry for the interruption.
That's okay.
It's so exciting to me.
Okay, so notice that Ruth shared with Naomi what was left over from what she had eaten before. Okay, now let's go on to 19 and 20 now. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen. Now, Naomi probably got a little excited here when she found out this was Boaz and so on. So Did I read verse 19? I don't think it did. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gathered? Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen." So it's amazing how God worked it out that Ruth went to the field of Boaz. It's also amazing how God works out things in our life. Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Now this individual had the right to redeem that which belonged to another relative. Let's see, I read that then about the kinsman redeemer. Yes, okay. All right, let's continue on to verse 21 and 22. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with a young woman, and that people do not meet you in the other field." So no, she's encouraging her to stay with Boaz, and of course she probably has ulterior motives here, because she's also a matchmaker here, as we'll find out here in a minute here. Anyway, Naomi, her name means God's delight, and could equal a church here. Naomi admonished Ruth to be faithful to Boaz, even though there might be another field that might be tempting. Stick with Boaz no matter what. The church should do the same thing for us. The church should encourage us to remain faithful to God. The church should be a helper of our joy. And sometimes in the past, the church has not been a helper of our joy. You know, we've gone through some turmoil through the years, and you know, hopefully all that's pretty well settled now. But anyway, it has been what would you say, a very upsetting thing for many of us to have gone through all that. It was very, it probably shouldn't have happened, but it did. And yet, you know, but anyway, we've all settled in now, and let's keep the faith and keep on going and love God and keep His commandments and just keep trucking. All right, now verse 22. Let's see, did I read 22? Okay, I did. Okay, comment here. Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This was a Passover time. The wave sheaf offering had to be offered first before the barley harvest could begin. The 7 weeks leading up to Pentecost included the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Okay, now verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So we're getting close to the end here, 7 weeks here. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. All right, now comment here on verse 23. Notice that Ruth remained with Boaz through the barley and the wheat harvest to the end of the harvest. Ruth also remained close to Naomi, her mother-in-law. We must remain close with God and with Jesus Christ and remain in the church. The spiritual church of God is not a church corporation. So it's a spiritual entity, the church is. Notice that the barley harvest and the wheat harvest is almost over. Our time frame here should be around Pentecost now. I had another thought and it sort of escaped me there. So, okay, let's continue on. So let's ponder what's going on here at this time here. Naomi is going to be playing matchmaker here. We see a romance developing between Boaz and Ruth. Spiritually, we should see a romance developing between us, Jesus Christ, and the church. Now, we are the church. The church is to be the bride of Christ. So we will be the bride of Christ. In other words, we are people, but we are going to be married to Jesus Christ. And we see that over in the book of Revelation. When the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ returns, we're resurrected, we ascend, we meet him in the air, we go, and we will probably go to Jerusalem first, then we'll probably go up to the third heaven where God is, we'll be married, and we come back, and we rule for 1,000 years, being the bride of Christ with him on the earth. And that's a fascinating time to think about and contemplate. And of course, look at the tabernacle pictures too, is that kingdom. Okay, now chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Now, security, she's probably talking about a husband, somebody who would take care of her. All right, verse 2 now. So now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So Naomi is encouraging Ruth here to seek out Boaz as a husband. Spiritually, we are to marry Jesus. The church is the bride. Jesus is the groom. Winnowing barley. They would throw the barley in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would then fall to the floor. And this was done usually at night when the winds would be blowing. Now, spiritually, Jesus will be winnowing or separate the wheat from the chaff. References Psalms 1:4 and Revelation 19. So, in a sense, Jesus also winnows, separating the wheat. And hopefully we're going to be good wheat. You know, we want to be there with Jesus Christ when he returns. All right. Now, verse 3. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. The word anoint, it's an interesting word. It probably should be perfume, though. Put on your best. Now, what is anointing? Olive oil. Perfume is a type of oil, isn't it? So, in a sense, there is a relation there. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. So, wash yourself. You know, we are to repent and be baptized. Spiritually, we are baptized. Anoint yourself. Put perfume on. You know, we are anointed when we're baptized, aren't we? That's when we receive the Holy Spirit and so on. Okay, the garment equals the raiment there. Spiritually, we are to put on the garments of righteousness, fine linen, clean and white, as a bride prepared for her bridegroom. References Revelation 19, 7 and 8. All right, now let's read verse 4. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. So uncover his feet. This was to remind the kinsman redeemer of his duty. It was a custom of the time. This had nothing to do with sex. You know, this wasn't what was going on there. Nothing like that. There was people in the room and that kind of thing. And that just wasn't part of it. It was just a custom. All right, verse 5. And she said to her, although you say, I will do. So Ruth was in a good attitude here. Although you do, I would do here. All that you say to me, I will do. This is good for the followers of Jesus Christ to be obedient to the words of Jesus. A good place to start would be the Sermon on the Mount. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, you know, we need to have a good attitude too with God and Jesus Christ. You know, we will obey you. That's important. All right, now verses 6 and 7. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. So you can imagine, here they are, you know, they spent 7 weeks doing all this harvesting and so on, and it's a time of excitement. You know, it's all done now, and they've been drinking the wine, you know, they're feeling good, you know, and whatever, and they, you know, he goes over and lays down and so on, and then she sort of slips in here. So Ruth uncovered Boaz and laid down at his feet, and again, she was not trying to seduce him or anything. It was just a custom of the time. To sleep on the threshing room floor during the harvest. There was a lot of people in the room and nothing immoral was going on. Now another reason they slept in the room there too was people would slip in and maybe steal stuff. And they did that to protect their grain and so on. You know, they didn't want someone slipping in and tooting a bunch of stuff off. You know, we've all probably had people steal something from us, and it's not a pleasant thought to wake up and all of a sudden see your car gone or something. That happened to me one time, you know. So, but anyway, they wanted to protect their interest here. All right, now 8 and 9. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet there. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing. So under your wing or skirt was symbolic of denoting protection, under your wing of the Almighty God. In a sense, she was proposing to Boaz. He was a kinsman and redeemer, and I think did we read about the levirate marriage? I can't remember whether the levirate marriage. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 25, and if I've heard it, I will pass on. But anyway, let's check this and see if Okay, 25, 5 to 10 here. I think I already read this. Yeah, if a brother dwells together, a stranger, so about marrying. Yeah, okay, I read that. Okay. All right, let's continue on with verses 10 to 13. 10 to 13, 10 to 13. And he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." Again, denoting some age difference there between him. Maybe he was 55 and he was 25. Maybe he was 80. You know, we just don't know. "For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Now, we're all probably familiar with Proverbs 31, you know, the virtuous woman there. And but anyway, she would probably meet these qualifications and so on. So Boaz was impressed with that. Now, verse 12. "Now, it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there's always a fly in the ointment, isn't there? So, however, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will not perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." Okay, so Boaz was sort of impressed that she didn't go after the young man and so on. He was probably a little standoffish by the age difference there with her, even though he probably had thoughts about her from time to time, of course, because she was probably a good-looking one. I remember years ago there's some people in the church who went over to Petra, and this fellow who went over, he was talking about the young women and so on of the Moabites over in that area, you know, the Arabs, young Arabs. And he said they were just beautiful. Absolutely, their skin was soft. He said what happened over time, though, is they worked out there, their skin became dry. It got dried and they looked old then, I guess. But anyway, he said it was interesting how the young women looked absolutely beautiful over there at that time. Verse 13, Boaz vowed to take Ruth as his wife if the closer kinsman relinquished his rights. So spiritually, we have a prior claim over us before Jesus Christ can take us. That claim is death because of sin. Sin is from the influence of the devil. The prior claim must be removed. All right, 14 to 18 now. 14 to 18. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then she said, "Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Notice the term "laid it on her." This 6 ephahs must have been a sizable amount. And you've probably seen pictures of women maybe wearing a hat or something, you know, or on their shoulders or something, you know, this load. So, alright, verse 16. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Is that you, my daughter? So it must have been a little dark there when she got home there. Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter to this day." Something about the Jews, they had what was called a bride price, and it's always interesting reading about the Jewish wedding ceremony and that kind of thing. But anyway, this could have been possibly a little along that line where he was just being generous, you know, giving her the barley and that kind of stuff, you know, so she could take it home and that kind of thing. So again, trying to influence her, maybe, you know, "Hey, I'm a nice guy, I like you, I'm trying to date you, whatever, you know, I want to do nice things for you." All right, now we're ready for chapter 4. closing it off here. Chapter 4, 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate, and again, the gate was like the courthouse. That's where the legal matters were handled and so on. And sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So obviously these 10 guys must have known Boaz. Of course, Boaz was wealthy, so you know he had an impact on even them. You know, they didn't even ask why. It doesn't appear, but anyway, they just went ahead and sat down. The Jewish law required 10 witnesses in a marriage or a conveyance of property. So in this case, we're dealing with property here now, verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the near kinsman, Naomi, who has come back from a country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So notice that Boaz tells the near kinsman about the redeeming of the land first. Now back in Leviticus 25 we already read that, but anyway, a relative had the first right to purchase the land from a poor relative here. Now verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. So Boaz now reveals that there's a catch to it here, that a near kinsman must marry Ruth. Verse 6. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the near kinsman here declines the offer. Now verses 7 and 8. Now this was the custom of the in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the attestation in Israel. Verse 8. Therefore the near kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Okay, now comment here. Notice the sandal. The sandal was a method of legalizing a transaction. You gave your neighbor one sandal and you kept one sandal, a carbon copy, in the presence of 10 witnesses. So it would give you, you know, later when you looked in your drawer there and you saw this one sandal, say, oh yeah, I remember that. That's my legal transaction to my wife. The one I bought her with. Instead of a marriage license, so you got a sandal to show for it, see. All right, verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and to the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Okay, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon. Now, throughout this book here, we have not really seen who the husband was of Ruth. But anyway, it was Mahlon. You know, two people's names were mentioned. The two brothers, Chilion was the other one. But here it tells us that Mahlon was Ruth's husband here. I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz says that he bought the property and was acquiring Ruth as his wife here. Acts 20, verse 28 says that the church of God has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, a price was paid for that. And obviously, you know, we are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. But anyway, we have been purchased with his blood. Verse 10. Through Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ are redeemed from their graves through the first resurrection. All right. Now 11 through 13. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Now remember, Rachel and Leah also had two concubines there. But here it says, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. All right, verse 12. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Okay, now let's go one more verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So when Ruth was married, Boaz, she became an inheritor of what Boaz had. So Romans 8:17 says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of our marital relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, verses 14 to 17 now. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age for your daughter." Interesting, the phrase old age there, so we don't know exactly how old Naomi was, but anyway. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons be born. Seven is a number of completeness, so seven sons. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid her on her bosom, or lap, it probably should be better translated lap, and became a nurse to him. And she took care of him. I don't think she's actually nursing him, but anyway, she was more of a nanny. All right, verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There." It's interesting who named him here. Gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born in Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. So Obed means servant. Ruth was David's great grandmother, and Salmon, which we already mentioned before, he had married Rahab, which would have been his mother. All right, now verse 22. Well, we'll read the rest of it here. Let's see. I can't remember the word or not. Anyway, verse 17. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name. Yeah, okay, Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez brought Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram, Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon, Salmon. Salmon bought. Begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So anyway, we have just noticed the genealogy to David in Luke, which we already read. We did that earlier. Skip the note here. In conclusion, we've looked at the book of Ruth and have seen that there is great substance to the book. It's more than just about a book of poetry here. So physically, the book is about first fruits. Spiritually, we are the first fruits. Boaz was the Redeemer. Christ is our Redeemer. Naomi pictures the church. We are the church. Ruth showed commitment to Naomi. We must show commitment to Christ. Ruth was the bride of Boaz. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. Naomi was concerned about Ruth's welfare. The church should be concerned about our welfare and be a helper of our joy. Boaz vowed to take Ruth as his wife. We have vowed through baptism to follow Jesus Christ and be his bride. Ruth showed kindness to Naomi. We must show kindness to the brethren, our family, friends, and even our enemies. So we'll close with 1 Peter 2:9-10. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10. "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So let's remember Ruth's example and what we have learned from the book of Ruth. Let's put God first in our lives. We are the people of God, and we are the first fruits.